Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at the miracles at Calvary in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com. 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 Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on the miracles at Calvary. Nothing can be clearer in human history than the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary in Jerusalem. And there were many eyewitnesses to his death by crucifixion. There were miracles at Calvary the very moment that Christ died on the cross. And the timing of these strange events gives them credence that they were not natural phenomena. Jesus Christ was sovereign over his life, his death, and his resurrection. Augustine spoke of Jesus Christ saying, "He gave up his life because he willed it, and when he willed it, and as he willed it." For this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life so that I may take it again, Jesus said. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father, John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. There were miracles that accompanied Jesus' death. The Calvary miracles all have a direct connection with the death of Jesus Christ. There was 3 hours of darkness over the land. We are told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, "And now from the sixth hour, darkness fell over all the land until the ninth hour." Jesus had already been suffering on the cross for 3 hours, from 9 a.m. till noon, when a darkness came over all the earth at noontime. All of a sudden, the darkness closed off the scene at Calvary and seems to have departed just as suddenly. It extended far beyond Calvary in Jerusalem and lasted for 3 hours. This was not a simple phenomena, but a supernatural manifestation in nature. This darkness over Palestine and neighboring regions was not an eclipse of the sun, because this was the time of the full moon of the Passover week, and it lasted for more than a few minutes. This was a 3-hour supernatural darkness that covered the whole land from noon until 3 p.m. It was an intense darkness, a concentration of force like the 3 days in the darkness in Egypt. And this darkness was as if the Lord God in his sovereign power drew his veil over his mercy seat to prevent the profane eyes to look upon his atoning sacrifice. And during those 3 hours, we see only darkness and hear only silence. The suffering servant of Yahweh was wounded for our transgressions. The Lamb of God was dying for the sin of the world, and God was making atonement for our sins. The church father Tertullian said to some heathen, "At the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun, and the land was darkened at noonday. Which wonder is related in your own annals and as preserved in your own archives to this day?" John W. Shepherd writes, "And when the darkness, like a heavy curtain, fell over the scene of the tragedy, silence reigned, and a feeling of awe and horror crept over all. And for the 3 portentous hours of darkness, Jesus hung on the cross in silence. It was doubtless a period during which he suffered extreme anguish of spiritual and physical pain. The increasing nameless agonies of the crucifixion were deepening more and more with every moment into death. He was forsaken almost wholly by men and felt the sense of desolate isolation and loneliness." Very near the close of the 3 hours of darkness, feeling God forsaken, Jesus cried out in the anguish of his soul words which have echoed through the eternity and reverberated down through the centuries of time, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which interpreted from the Aramaic is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a bitter cry, wrung from his lips by the suffering far greater than that of the mere physical pain of crucifixion. Of course, the Son was never more well-pleasing to the Father than in this hour when he was voluntarily laying down his life for the redemption of the human race. John Broadus said it must have been as our substitute, because he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that he was forsaken. In those terrible moments on the cross, the full fury of the wrath of God was upon him. He felt the way a lost sinner feels without himself having sinned. And with these words from the terrible darkness, the suffering of Christ for a lost world came to a climax. Here he drank to the dregs the cup of sorrow, grief, and pain on our behalf. Christ gave himself a ransom for many. Him who knew no sin, God made sin for us. On the cross, Christ became a curse for us and so redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Leon Morris observes, darkness is associated with judgment in several places in Scripture, and it appears that we are to understand it here as pointing to God's judgment on sin that is linked with the cross. In that darkness at Calvary, we see Isaiah 53 fulfilled. No eyes of depraved man saw the mysteries of that suffering. Our redemption is done, complete, finished. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, and yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul gives the best commentary of that hour of darkness and what happened at Calvary. He, God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he gave up his spirit, and a veil was torn. The veil was torn, we're told, in the temple, and these signs occurred simultaneously the moment Jesus gave up his spirit and died. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 38, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, from the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. Into the most holy place no man ever ventured except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And once a year the high priest lifted a corner of the heavy curtain and entered into the Holy of Holies, carrying the blood which he sprinkled on the mercy seat, and made supplication for the people of Israel. The thick veil separated depraved humanity from the holiness of the Lord God. It hung there solemnly, declaring to the world, thus far and no further. The Talmud informs us that the heavy veil was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide, and the thickness of the palm of a man's hand were 4 inches, and was composed of 72 squares woven of thick fabric. Therefore, no man's hand tore it down. It did not fall apart from natural decay. There was no rent in it. It was as if the great hand of the Lord God ripped it apart. It was torn in two pieces down the middle from the top to the bottom. When did the tearing of the veil take place? It was torn in two pieces at the precise moment Jesus died on the cross. At the precise moment that Jesus died, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split." This was the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. At the very moment Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God, the priests were in the holy place in front of the veil, engaged in their priestly duties. God meant for the priest to see his hand upon the events. And one of the results of the rending of the veil was a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Access into the presence of the Lord God was now available to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of the Lord God was thrown open to all mankind. Our sin problem had been resolved by the payment of the price of our redemption. Sin had been dealt with by our real high priest, who had entered into the true Holy of Holies and made the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus removed every possible obstruction, and we now have an intimate fellowship with the Holy God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 tells us, "And therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." The way is now open for us to boldly enter into the presence of God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us it's through Jesus Christ that we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. We have access to the Father. We have the freedom to enter through the assistance or the favor of another person, Jesus Christ. The word is used to introduce a person into the presence of a king or where a ship docks. We have the haven of God's grace. And this is what Jesus Christ did for us when he tore the veil in two and opened the presence of the Lord God to all who will call upon his name, believing Jesus Christ died for their sins. John Broadus writes, "And Christ, our high priest, has entered the true Holy of Holies in heaven, offering once for all the all-sufficient atoning sacrifice of his own blood. And now, in his name, we may look without dread upon the very throne of God and come with boldness to the throne of his grace." There was a great earthquake that took place at the very moment that Jesus died. We're told this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. "Because of the timing of the earthquake, it is evident that God made known his presence at Calvary." The earthquake was an act of God. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." His death followed immediately after his victory shout and the giving up of his spirit. And therefore the violent shaking of the earth took place at the very moment of Christ's death. The centurion witnessed the crucifixion and the very moment of the death, the powerful earthquake, and he declared, "Truly, This man was the Son of God. And this mighty shaking of the earth opened up many tombs, but not every tomb. Another miracle are the bodies of the saints were raised from the dead, according to Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53. The violent shaking of the earth opened up select graves, the graves of the saints. And Christ's death opened the graves. His death destroyed the power of death by his death. The penalty of sin no longer has a grip on the redeemed. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." At the earthquake, the graves were opened, and saints who had been buried near Calvary arose, and after the resurrection of Jesus appeared to many people in Jerusalem. The rocks were split open instantly. When Christ died, the rock-hewn tombs of the believers were shaken open, and these believers in Christ were raised from the dead, and 3 days later, they went into Jerusalem as testimony to the power of Christ's resurrection. Saints of Jesus Christ, who had believed on him and died before his crucifixion, were raised from the dead and appeared unto many of the disciples after the resurrection of Christ. These were believers in Jesus Christ who had died before his crucifixion and were raised from the dead. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the city of Jerusalem and appeared to many. These saints were raised at the time of Jesus' death, but did not appear in the city of Jerusalem until after the resurrection of Christ. We're not told about the state of these raised bodies. They were probably revived natural bodies, but not their final resurrection bodies, which will take place at the second coming of Christ. The open graves were a demonstration of the power of God before a watching world. The graves were exposed on Friday afternoon until Sunday. No one would have been permitted to close those tombs on the Sabbath and the Passover. Ever since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, all believers ascend to the presence of the Lord God, awaiting that great resurrection day when they will be reunited with the resurrection bodies. Here's hope for every believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment." Yes, Jesus Christ died that day on the cross, and there's evidence that Jesus died and rose from the dead. The proof that Jesus was dead is clear from these passages of Scripture. Jesus uttered a loud cry just before his death. The Apostle John testifies to the death of Jesus, "And therefore when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit," in John chapter 19, verse 30. The work of our redemption by the Lamb of God was completed and remains finished. There's nothing to add to the completed work of Christ. Luke adds, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. It reminds us of the words of Jesus when he said, No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus was dead. The crowd of witnesses at the crucifixion could testify that Jesus died. Luke chapter 23, verse 48 says, And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. Those who had been crying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Are now overcome with the proofs of the superhuman exaltation of Jesus Christ. They heard him cry out, It is finished! They saw him give up his spirit, saying with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. They saw him die. The tense of the verb beating their breast is they continued to beat their breast. They lament over the crucified one after they have permitted him to be crucified. They were eyewitnesses of his death. What would you have done that day if you had been there? There were women witnessing these events. There were many people who were witnesses to the events at Calvary. Mark tells us, in addition to his mother, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Solomon, there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. The mother of James and John were there. These were the last ones to leave that afternoon. They could each give testimony that Jesus was dead. The Roman soldiers testified to the death of Jesus in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. John tells us, I saw what happened. Here's my eyewitness account. And then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen, has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, and so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. Pilate asked the legs of the crucified be broken to hasten and ensure the death of the victims. Breaking of the legs was known as crucifragum in Latin and accompanied crucifixion in order to hasten the death. This was accomplished by means of heavy blows of a heavy iron hammer mallet, and such a blow caused death. The only way a crucified man could obtain a full breath of air was to raise himself by means of his legs to ease the tension on his arms and chest muscles. And when the legs were broken, he could not possibly lift himself, and death would come because of a lack of oxygen. The Romans left the bodies of the crucified criminals on their crosses as a warning, if you break our laws, this will happen to you too. And the Jewish religious leaders wanted to hasten death so they could get the victims down from the cross before sunset on the Passover. It's amazing how pagan Roman soldiers fulfilled the prophecies of scriptures to the letter. Jesus is the true Passover lamb that was slain. And the fact that Jesus was spared the crucifixion was necessary for the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had died so quickly. Death by execution, by crucifixion, though exceedingly painful, was also unusually slow death that lasted 2 or 3 days. No vital organ was affected, and the person died when he was finally overcome with exhaustion and could inhale but could no longer exhale. He would finally suffocate. It would not be natural that Christ would be dead after 6 hours of suffering on the cross. And therefore we're told in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, "And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead." Pilate wondered, was astonished at the quick death of Christ, because it was something extraordinary about how quickly he died. The verb here does not mean to wonder, if in a sense to conjecture or undecided about, but to wonder at, to marvel, that the death of Jesus took place so suddenly. And therefore he investigated by questioning the Roman centurion who was in charge of the execution. Edmund Hibbert says, in Pilate's question to the centurion, the aorist tense was used, asking if death as an observable event had occurred sometime previously. Pilate was satisfied that Jesus was indeed dead before he released the body to Joseph or Arimathea. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. The Roman soldiers came to Jesus. They saw that he was already dead and did not break his legs. There's also the testimony of others at the cross that day. The Roman governor Pilate demanded proof that Jesus was dead. The burial of Jesus is also testimony to the death of Jesus. Joseph or Arimathea, Nicodemus, handled the dead body of Jesus. And so therefore they could say, yes, Jesus Christ was dead. They took the body of Jesus and they wrapped his body with bandages of linen. At the tomb, Joseph and Nicodemus laid the body of Jesus on a slab, bound it with linen cloths with spices in the manner of the Jews' burial during the day of Jesus. They probably tore the linen sheet that had wrapped the body at the cross into strips or bandages. And as they wound the linen bandages around the body of Jesus Christ, they sprinkled the powdered spices into the folds. And a separate cloth was used to wrap around the head of Jesus. The linen cloths is obviously the linen bandages, the linen wrappings, the strips of cloth that wrapped around the body of Jesus Christ. These were long bandage-like strips, and they were filled with spices in order to preserve the body of Jesus. It was customary for the Jews to use oil and to anoint the body of the dead person. Jesus' burial in the rich man's tomb was fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, and yet he was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved today. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.